Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
We're taking our time as we move through these epistles. Remember that he is writing to the church-aged believer directly, whereas all the rest of Scripture is written primarily to the Jew. And though we take profit from it, we can make applications from it, yet always remember that was written to the Jew under the law, does not directly apply to us. And so we have to learn how to discern these things. All right, reading on now then in verse 13, where he says, "We will not boast of things without or beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us." Now you see how Paul always so coyly insinuates here that everything he has, everything that he does, everything he writes is not originating with him. It originates with God and Christ himself in glory. All right, verse 14. "For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you," but he did reach unto them, and he had response. Why? "For we are come as far as to you also in preaching the" what? "The gospel of Christ." Now, I know that most of Christendom today, without even realizing it, is preaching the gospel of the kingdom rather than the gospel of Christ. And it's that vast difference that is leading so many people glibly down a wrong road. And we're seeing it, we're hearing it over and over, that they are not hearing the gospel of grace, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, what Paul calls my gospel. But instead they are hearing the gospel of the kingdom, which of course Jesus and the 12 proclaimed to the nation of Israel. All right, verse 15. "Not boasting of things without or beyond our measure, our capabilities, that is, of other men's labors." Now watch this. Boy, this is a sly cutting again. "As though we reached not unto you," now I'm verse 15, I'm sorry, "but not of other men's labors." Who do you think he's referring to? The 12. See? He said, "I'm not an extension of what the 12 have accomplished. I'm not building on what they have done." But he's out there in virgin territory. Because, you see, the 12's ministry was confined to the nation of Israel, within the borders. Very seldom did they even go beyond the Jordan River. But here this man is out in pagan, Gentile territory all by himself. And the 12 have had nothing to do with what he is accomplishing, see? And so he says, that is, he's not boasting of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged, or I think a better word we could put there is that he could be blessed by you according to our rule abundantly. And for what purpose? Next verse. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. Now, where was Corinth? Well, about halfway west. What is still beyond? Rome and Spain and Great Britain, see? And then as time went by, to the New World. But all because of the man's authority as an apostle. So to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. You see how clearly that says? Now, had the 12, now just think about this for a moment. Had the 12, under the Lord's ministry, covered the whole area of the Mediterranean, And just say, for example, they had been to Corinth at an earlier time, or Athens, or Ephesus, or even Asia Minor. And then the Apostle Paul could come along and build on what they had begun. He couldn't say this. But they didn't. They had no ministry outside of the nation of Israel. And so every place he goes, like I said a moment ago, it was virgin territory. These people had never heard that Christ had died for their sins and that he had been raised from the dead. See? Verse 17. But he that glorieth, he's not taking credit for all that he's accomplished. But he said, he that glorieth, let him glory, where and how? In the Lord. It's God that is using the man. God has an instrument that was willing, of course. But without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the power of God, even the Apostle Paul would have accomplished nothing. You know, one of my favorite verses, and I've looked at it on this program, go back to me, with me to it again. Go back to Acts, where is it, chapter 17, 16. Oh, I think this says it all. And for every one of us, every one of you that are Sunday school teachers, for everyone out in television, you're teaching classes in church and in your home, listen, this is basic to every one of us, and it was to the Apostle Paul. Acts 16, and dropping down to verse 14. Acts 16, verse 14. You all there? And a certain woman. Now, I know you've said, oh, Les, you've read this so often. I know that, but we're going to read it again. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. See, she was a religious Jewess. Heard us, and Paul, Luke, of course, is writing, whose heart the Lord opened so that she attended unto the things that were spoken of by Paul. Now, you see how clear that is? Who opened Lydia's heart? God did. But what instrument did God use to attend to her need? Paul. And it's the same way today. No minister, no teacher can accomplish anything unless the Lord opens the heart. And see, that's why we appreciate prayer, not only on our behalf, but on every one of you who will pass these things on. And oh, it just thrills my heart when I realize how many people, even if they don't use our tapes, if they just simply take what they have learned. And I tell so many across the country, I go, now listen, you don't have to tell your class where you got it. You don't have to give me credit for it. You just go in and you teach it as though the Lord revealed it to you, as long as you can use the Scripture. That's all that's necessary. But the main thing is that we are instruments that God can use when He opens a heart, that somebody can give them the Word. And see, we had a discussion about this in one of our classes the other night. Very, very seldom. And I won't say it can't happen, because I've run across two now, where they claim to have found salvation absolutely by themselves, without anyone giving them any outside input. One was a young man who got caught up in the Canadian wilderness for a whole winter. And all he had to spend his time was, there was no Bible in that trapper's cabin, and that's all he could do all winter was read that Bible. But by spring, he had come to a knowledge of salvation. Now, I say that's rare. Because, you see, Romans says, how can they believe unless someone proclaim it? And God has seen fit to use human instruments. And that's why you teach Sunday school classes. That's why you teach a home Bible class. Because people have to have a human instrument to show them what the Word says. Now, another one that comes to mind, and you're probably thinking of it, in Acts chapter 8, who was it? The Ethiopian eunuch. And what did he tell Philip? How can I understand unless some other man tell me? And so this is the whole concept of Scriptures. All right, coming back then to 2 Corinthians. Verse 17 says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord," because the Lord has to open their hearts. And now verse 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." Now again, what is the man refuting? The charge is against him that all he was doing was what he had drummed up in his own mind, and he had concocted all this. He didn't have any authority, but oh, he said, "Look, I've got all the authority of the universe because God is the one who sent me to you." And then when we get to the book of Galatians in a few months, well, at one program a week, it'll be a few months, but when we get to Galatians, he's going to make it so abundantly clear that everything that he understood of the Spirit, the ascended Lord Jesus in heaven revealed it to him, spoke to him, and led him, of course, by the working of the Holy Spirit. All right, now then you come on into chapter 11 here in 2 Corinthians, and I know that there are differences of opinion about the church, the body of Christ, being the body of Christ, or whether it's Israel, but they haven't changed my mind. I've been deluged with information from both camps, but I still hold to what I've held before, and I have my reasons. Now, that doesn't say I'll never change my mind, but I still feel the church is the bride of Christ. And as I said when we started the study in the book of Romans, I agree with old William R. Newell, the teacher of the 20s and 30s in the Chicago area, when he made the statement that when the bride of Christ is ready to be presented to the groom, the Apostle Paul will be the introducer. And I like to think of it that way. I think Paul is going to just stand head and shoulders. And, of course, he took it from those scriptures where the disciples asked the Lord Jesus, "Well, when you come into your kingdom, who will be the greatest in the kingdom?" And you remember Jesus' answer? "He that is least shall be the greatest." Well, then when the Apostle Paul comes along, what does he speak of himself as? "I am the least of the apostles." So William R. Newell put that together, and I tend to agree that on that basis, I think the Apostle Paul will indeed be the one who will introduce the bride to her groom. All right, verse 1 of chapter 11. "Would to God," Paul says, "that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you." Now, don't forget who he's writing to. He's writing to Gentile believers, which, of course, includes Jews in the age of grace. But he's writing to members of the body of Christ. And he says, "I am jealous over you with a godly," small g, in other words, it's an appropriate jealousy, "for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste or a pure virgin to Christ." Now, isn't that a beautiful picture? Now, this is why the bride is depicted then in Revelation as clothed in linen, bright and white and clean. Because, you see, that's the whole concept of a virgin bride. And that's why she's always been depicted as wearing white, because of, hopefully, her purity. All right, now he says to the church then, "I am jealous over you, for I," see, there's where I think Newell got the idea that Paul is the introducer, "for," he says, "I have espoused you to one husband." Now, do you want to remember, this goes back to the habit of cultures in days gone by, quite contrary to the way we do things, where the parents would literally pair the children. You know that. All right, so when the father would find the appropriate girl for his son's bride, he would make all the arrangements, and he more or less consummated the espousal. In other words, what we today would call the engagement. All right, now Paul is taking that same concept that he has made the engagement between the body of Christ and Christ, the head of the body, in lieu of the wedding that will one day transpire, I think, in glory. All right, now the reason I still stick to this, and I know, like I said, there are those who feel that the body of Christ is not the bride, that it's Israel. And here is the reason, because as he writes to the Corinthians, who are members of the body of Christ, he says, verse 3, I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, what's he driving at? Well, that as Adam and Eve were the first couple that God had ordained as the first human family, and as God ordained the setup, he made the man the head of the woman. All right, now let's turn to Ephesians. Now, we'll be here, too, in time to come if the Lord tarries. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, where he draws this analogy between the husband's relationship with his wife and Christ's relationship with the church. And again, if there was not that groom and bride's concept, I don't think the apostle would do this. All right, in Ephesians chapter 5, come down to verse 23. Ephesians 5, we'll begin at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now, it doesn't mean that she's his slave and that he overlords, but he is positionally the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. You see that analogy? And he is the Savior of the body, that is, the body of Christ, or the individual, however you want to look at it. Now, verse 24, therefore, as the church, which is his body, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands and everything. Now, all I'm drawing is the analogy between the wife and the husband in the physical and Christ as the head to the body of Christ, as I feel, as the bride. All right? Then you go on up to verse 27. That he might present it, that is, the body of Christ, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, again, what's the concept going back to? That beautiful white-clad bride without a wrinkle. You know, I've always made the statement, and Iris and I agree. You know, we've been to a lot of weddings over the years. I have never seen a bride that wasn't attractive. Have you? Regardless of whether she may have been a more or less plain girl otherwise, but boy, when she puts on that wedding gown, they are so attractive. And so this is exactly the picture that God is drawing, that the body of Christ as the bride, white and clean and without wrinkle and without blemish, see? And then he goes into, of course, verse 28, and again comes back to the physical analogy of the husband and the wife. All right, now I have another one that I'd like to bring back, and I know the connection may not be quite as clear-cut, but on the other hand, I have to feel that the Holy Spirit gave Paul this particular picture, again, for our own doctrinal understanding, and that is in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Romans chapter 7, verse 4. I want you all to find time to find it. Got it, honey? Romans chapter 7, verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that is, his crucified physical body. And that you should be, what? Married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, I think when we taught Romans, we brought this out. what is the primary purpose of God bringing man and woman together in a marital relationship? Fruit. And what's the fruit? Children. That's the primary purpose. Not the soul, but the primary. All right, now the same way here. What is the primary purpose of God uniting Himself to us as members of the body of Christ and claiming us as His own? To be fruitful and to bring forth spiritual children. See? Now, we're all getting anxious, I trust, for the Lord's soon return. As we see the world is plunging into the end time phenomena, and the things that are getting bad are going to do nothing but get worse. While you're in Romans, stop with me at Romans 11, verse 25. Because here's the whole concept. That as a physical marriage, God expects to have the fruit of that marriage to be children, so also the fruit of the believer should be other believers. We call it soul winning. And it has to be done scripturally. All right, Romans chapter 11 and drop down to verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25, where he says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery or this secret, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part," now that is a spiritual blindness for a period of time that will one day end, "that blindness in part has happened to Israel until," that's the time word, we don't know what day and hour it's going to be, but there is a day coming, "until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in." Now, what's the fullness of the Gentiles? When the body of Christ is complete. And you remember, I've given the analogy of the little baby in the womb. And when the mother's womb has finished forming every part of that little body, to the last cell, then what? Delivery. Oh, it's the same way here. That when God has finished drawing in to the last body, or to the last person coming into the body of Christ, we're out of here. Now, that's all there's to it. We're out of here. And then He can pick up and finish where He left off with the nation of Israel. All right, in the minute or two that we have left, let's come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And so, verse 3, now He again says that, "Even as the serpent beguiled Eve," in that first marital union in the garden, Adam and Eve, "that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, if Eve is a symbol of the church, the body of Christ, then it stands to reason that it's the church that Satan is constantly attacking, see? Because he knows that it's in the realm of the church that he has his greatest opposition. Now, you know, we hear over and over that when good men do nothing, what? Bad things happen. Absolutely. And so Satan knows that. So if he can neutralize the body of Christ to where it says nothing, then he can have full sway. And we're getting there. All right? Now then, verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus," not the one of the cross, not the one in resurrection power, but another Jesus, "for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom," Paul says, "we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him." Now, if I had the time, and I guess we don't, but I would go to Galatians chapter 1, and what does Paul say? Oh, he says, "I fear for you because you have been deluged by another gospel, which is not really another, but it is a perverted one." And then he goes on to say a dramatic statement. "If any come unto you preaching any other gospel than what I have preached unto you, let him be" what? accursed.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.